All right, let's take a look at the sacraments. We'll try to finish these rather quickly. Have this book on Catholic questions and answers, and so I'm just trying to see if there was one in here, if this is the one that had it about baptism. Virgin Mother. No, that wasn't. There's one on call the priest. By the way, they call these Christ's seven sacraments, because they believe they were instituted by Christ as part of a, and some of them, with an ordination and anointing a sick and so on, do come from Christ's teachings. Okay, so holy orders. Holy orders is number six on this particular list of sacraments. Holy orders, we see here men being ordained. And again, holy orders is passing on the ordination of the ministry, whether it's as a bishop or as a priest or as a deacon. They have deacon, priest, or bishop. So you see here various ones laying hands on, praying for them. It would usually be a bishop. Sacrament confers the rank of either bishop, priest, or deacon upon the individual. Deacons may be married, if so, before ordained. However, priests and bishops must remain unmarried or celibate. So in the Catholic Church, if you're a priest or you're a bishop, you have to be unmarried. And that is called celibacy. Celibacy means I will not get married. Celibacy does not say I will not have sex. However, you should be married to have sex. So obviously that rules out. And I called a lady at the church in Los Angeles, the chancery office, which is their information office, that talked to the nun. I said, so do I understand it correctly that a person who takes a vow, a brother, takes a vow of chastity and poverty, and a nun takes a vow of chastity and poverty, but a priest only takes a vow of celibacy? She said, that's correct. So that means, and chastity means you will not have sex, but poverty, but celibacy means you will not marry. And her comment to me was, we should all be chaste. So all of them should be chaste. In other words, if you take a vow of celibacy, you're saying, I will not marry. But remember, if you have sex as a priest, you have not broken your vow. You have sinned. You have not broken your vow. But if that priest has sex with a sister, he's caused her to break her vow. However, since he has power to forgive, okay, I leave that up to you. Continuing. Through this sacrament of holy orders, a man receives grace and power. So a person receives grace and power through this particular sacrament. Done only once, leaves an indelible mark on the soul. A priest is a priest forever. Even if he leaves the church, he's still a priest. You know, that doesn't mean he'd be sanctioned by them to do it, but in special circumstances, he could do the actions of a priest. And he may end up in the lake of fire as a priest or hell as a priest, but he would still have that indelible mark upon his soul. Administered by a bishop with oil and the laying on of hands, which we saw some pictures of. Priests and bishop take vows of celibacy. Remember we said celibacy, and celibate means you will not marry. Power is derived from receiving holy orders. The power to change the bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So they say this is one of the chief powers that a priest receives when he's ordained. He changes the bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And again, I remind you, every time they keep what we call New Testament Passover, what they call Eucharist or Communion, every time they do that, they are killing Christ again. It is a sacrifice. It is not a memorial. In the Greek Orthodox Church, they actually have a little lance. It's in the shape of like a spear. And they actually use that to spear the bread, to cut the bread. Greek Orthodox uses leavened bread, so it'll be a little thicker bread. But they use that, and as they lance this bread, then the attendants to him pour water and wine into a cup, into a chalice. So the assistant deacons or the altar boys, when he lances that behind the scene, then they pour the water and the blood, water and the wine in there, that symbolically of Jesus Christ losing both blood and water. And so they pour that into a cup. And in the Orthodox Church, they many times dip the bread into the wine and then give it to the person, spoon it to the person. Power to forgive sins in the sacrament of penance. Another chief power. So they hear the person on the other side of that grail saying what they did. Father, it's been so many days since I sinned, and so on. The power to forgive. And the power to live a celibate life. So they believe that God has bestowed upon them the power to live a celibate life. And you'll hear this again and again in the Catholic Church, that celibacy is the glory of the Catholic Church. Christ was celibate, after all, except for the conspiracy theories. The Da Vinci Code said he wasn't. But we don't believe that. He did not marry. Would you, if you were a loving, caring person, knowing that you were going to die at 33, want to get married and leave some woman behind with all the stain and all the problems? And when you were God in the flesh, would you want to marry somebody and leave children to them? You might carnally and physically and humanly might want to desire a woman. And I'm sure Jesus Christ had many of the same desires because he was a man's man. He was perfect. But he would not have desired to do that out of love for somebody else. It would not have done it. So it's the power to live a celibate life. And apostolic succession is expressed by this sacrament. Remember, what is apostolic succession? Catholics say there's an unbroken chain of bishop to bishop to bishop to bishop to bishop all the way back to Jesus Christ and Peter in their church, as well as in Greek Orthodox, as well as in the, Archbishop of Canterbury, the Church of England. Okay, why priests and bishops don't marry? These are comments given. The single life helps them more easily live a loving, dedicated life to Jesus with an undivided heart. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 to 34 says, those that are single, and I remember Mr. Armstrong arguing with the Apostle Paul in a Bible study he did, said, I know the Apostle Paul wrote this, but I'm saying it's just as good to be married. You know, you can love God being married too. You can. But think about it. A person who's single, if they are really devoted to God, does not have the cares of the children coming to dad, come play with me. The wife saying, honey, come repair the washing machine and all these other things. On the other hand, being married lets you share in the family, understanding the family situation better than being single. But Paul did say those that are single, they care for the things of God. Those that are married have to care for the things of their wife and family. That's one reason. It says they can more easily devote themselves to the care of God's people and service to God. So they're free to go. You know, nothing holding them back. No promises to their kids. I'm going to take them fishing or hunting this Sunday. And somebody calls and asks for a visit and say, well, I can see you on Monday. They can just drop everything and go. They could be more easily able to devote themselves by being celibate. They can live as a witness and a sign to all the values of the kingdom and life to come. This is an interesting one because it says in the kingdom, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So now they're living like a spirit being, like the angels already, as a witness and a sign to all of what's going to come. So those are three reasons why. Here you see different orders ordination or priests or ranks. Cardinals would have a rank as opposed to they would either be bishops or priests.
Is it true that another reason they don't marry is because they're already married to Christ?
I think you're talking about nuns. I don't know that priests don't say they're married to Christ, do they?
No.
No. The nuns, the sisters. Yes, Jason?
How do they deal with 1 Timothy 3, where it says bishop must be blameless, a husband of one wife? How do they deal with that?
Well, they would probably deal with it by saying that's the way it was back then, that they made the instruction now that it's better now, that the Catholic Church, the priest. Remember, celibacy wasn't decreed until something like 1079, I believe. So we'll talk more thoroughly about celibacy when we come to it, so I'm just skimming on the celibacy side of it. So you see a bishop, and how can you tell the difference between the different positions? How do you know? The more ornate their robes, their headpieces, their garments are, the higher ranked they would typically be. So you see, he's got a lot, scepter, he's got a lot of things that he has. The cardinals always dress in red, even though it does not come from the word cardinal, like a cardinal out here, or cardinal as a color. It comes from the word, Latin word cardo, which is a hinge. So they are a hinge that keeps the door of the church, I guess, open and closed or whatever. They have a lot to do. The church hinges on them because they're the College of Cardinals. They're the ones that help administratively at Vatican City. Black is worn as the usual color of the priest's garment since they are, quote, in mourning for this world. That's their explanation. The reason they wear black is they are in mourning for this world. Even though they, when they dress up, they don't always wear black. When they do services, they typically wear other colored garments and garments according to the season. This book that I have on it shows all types of different colors and so on and vestments that they might wear for different seasons of the year. Various colors are worn. So it's not just one type of color. This is that daily missal that explains about what they do. But why do they wear black? And I have no idea why they wear their collar. Although it is much more comfortable than wearing a tie. I will acknowledge that. This is not one of those. But if it was just a round collar, much more comfortable than wearing a tie. But it's done to set themselves apart. And we as a ministry have felt like we do not want to set ourselves apart. Okay, show we're better than somebody else or more a different rank or different position. There are deacons in the church. Deacons are more like elders, what we would call an elder in our church or a local elder. That's what a deacon is like there. They are not like our deacons who take care of the setup and clean up and so on. They are more men who are like assistant pastors or elders. Requirement standard of the priesthood. I think this is interesting. You'll find it interesting. I hope you do. Requirements. A, to be capable of living habitually in a state of grace. B, they must be attracted to the priesthood by serving. So people could see this person dedicates themselves, helps more at church, offers more help in this, that, and the other thing. C, they have the right intentions. They intend to serve and help others. They want to join, not because they want to do something for their own self-aggrandizement, but rather they have the right intentions. D, they have excellent character. They've been recommended by their priest, maybe by their bishop who's met them, maybe by people in the congregation who say this person has good character. E, that they are at least 24 years of age, so they've had enough schooling to go through, at least 24 years of age. And F, education, 4 years of undergrad work, plus 4 years of theology. So that's assuming, you know, they could at least 24, so they were young, graduated from high school at 16, went right into training, 4 and 4, 8, 24 years of age. Probably be older than that, but at least 24. So 4 years of undergraduate work, 4 years of theology. So that's what they require to be a priest. And the intention to devote one's life to the church. They say if a person is out there dating and chasing after girls, he's showing he's not interested in being a priest. So they would know right away, this guy never dates. He's probably in line to be a priest. This guy pays no attention to the girls. Maybe he could be a priest. Okay, so they would know that from that area. The dignity of the priesthood. The priesthood is looked upon very highly. Okay, don't degrade the office of the priesthood is A. They are called Alter Christos, another Christ. Now, who knows a scripture that would somewhat support that view, but not quite? You may have gone through it already with Mr. Thompson in the Gospels. Matthew 10, I believe it is verse 40, where he says, if you receive me, if you receive my servants, you receive me. I think it's Matthew 10, 40. Let's see if that's right. I'm winging this one, so please forgive me if I get the wrong verse. I got it. That's right, Matthew 10, 40. He and I didn't set this up. Okay, please don't think I look at these verses and then I try to make you see. I did remember this one. Matthew 10:40. He that receives you receives me. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. So I think that's where they get this, but I never want you to think I'm like Christ. I hope you think I'm growing like Christ, but I never want you to think I'm in place of Christ. Christ is too far ahead of all of us for us to be totally like him. They represent God, the dignity of the priesthood. They represent God, just like Moses was to Aaron, God, and Aaron then to the people, Moses' spokesman. And D, the office of the priesthood is very protected. You do something to a priest and you're in big trouble. And E, don't speak against a priest in any way. Well, that really safeguards you, doesn't it? A priest can do anything he wants, just don't speak against him. And they're called father, since Paul said he was a father to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4:15. Let's look at that one. 1 Corinthians 4:15. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. We read this. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. But that would only apply to those that I have baptized. That would not apply to anybody else. So Mitch could call me father, and Sarah could call me father, and Zach could call me father. Father Auntie and Father Gary, Father Gary, Father Gather. But Laura Beth couldn't, and Esther couldn't, and certainly Tiffany couldn't, because she's still going with them anyway. They couldn't call me father, right? They couldn't say father, because I didn't beget them. I wasn't the one who was instrumental in their baptism, right? That's what he's saying. I work with you. Doubtless, in the Corinthian church, he said, I work with you. But that doesn't give you right to call me father, because Matthew 23:9 says, do not call any man father except your real father, your dad. How can I say that's okay? Because God said it's okay, Exodus 20. Honor your father and your mother. Didn't say honor that man that begot your mother so you could be here in life. He said honor your father and mother. So it's okay to call your dad father. It's okay to say someone's like a father to me, but as a religious title, Matthew 23:9, Jesus Christ seems to be saying, no, don't do that. And we also know in the Old Testament that I think it was Elisha said when Elijah was being taken up, my father, my father. So he was calling in a sense that he was like a father to him, but not in a sense of a religious title. But that's what they take the title to be. Okay, where are God's requirements for being ordained found? Where would you go if you wanted to find requirements for being a minister? Where are those found? Who knows? Surely we should have. First Timothy, what chapter? 3. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. Those should be great scriptures to know. 1 Timothy 3, Titus. When you think of ministry, think of 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. It gives you requirements, and they're based on Old Testament instruction. There are a number of those that come right out of what was required to be a priest. What are God's requirements for being ordained? Where are they found? 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. What do they list as necessary to being in the ministry? And you have a whole list of things. Able to teach, husband of one wife, and so on. Apt to teach, husband of one wife, hospitable, lover of good men, and on, able to refute, able to stand fast, teaching as he has been taught. Now, that doesn't mean that if I was taught 10 weeks ago that the Pentecost is on Monday, and now we understand Pentecost is on Sunday, that I shouldn't change. God's word trumps every human being. God's word. It's not your interpretation of God's word. It's God's word. Okay, so we made a mistake. We repent of that mistake. We change. We don't say, well, Mr. Armstrong taught us to keep Pentecost on Sunday, which he did in the early years, till we came to an understanding it was on Sunday. And for many years, there was no holy day ever fell on a Sunday. So some people were saying, couldn't be on Sunday. God would never let a holy day fall on Sunday. And then all of a sudden, we found out there were holy days that ended up on Sunday. So we realized, yeah, it is possible. And when he realized inclusive counting versus exclusive counting, we ended up with Sunday instead of Monday being the day of Pentecost. Okay, as a day that it always falls on, not the date, but a day. Okay, so what is necessary? The whole list there, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, gives you a list of what God expects of his ministry, and you should expect it too. All right, let's go to the last one. And then again, just talking about the sacraments. Sacrament of holy orders gives people chief powers. All right, what about the sacrament of matrimony? Here we see one of my favorite movies, Sound of Music, where she walks. I love that. In fact, my daughter, trying to think if she walked, I think she walked into How Do You Solve a Problem Like Maria, because her name was Janice Marie. And when I used to sing to her in the rocking chair, I used to sing to her, "How do you?" When she was crying and fussing as a little baby, I'd sing, "How do you solve a problem like Maria?" Because she was a problem keeping me up at 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever. So here's Maria walking in, beautiful. And here again, walking down the aisle with all the decorations and so on. Matrimony is a sacrament, and yet celibacy is a glory of the church. Duh, something wrong here. Well, for the people that can't be celibate, we've got a sacrament for them. Here again, you see matrimony and, of course, the rings and the ceremony. Two people being united. And here again, you see another one. People enjoying a celebration afterwards. Marriage is one of my favorite things to do. Weddings. It's fun. It really is. Seeing people get married is wonderful. It's a joy. It's a happy time. It's a happy occasion. But you better do a lot of counseling before you get married. For every hour you spend in counseling before you get married will save you weeks and months of problems afterwards. And people don't get counseling beforehand and rush into it. I've had people come to me, "Well, we're engaged already. We'd like to ask you to do our wedding." And I say, "Well, I usually do counselings before three." "Well, we already know that." "No, I still usually do at least three counselings before I do the marriage. You want me to do the wedding? I do three counselings. You don't want the three counselings? I don't do the wedding." And somebody, "Well, we already know each other. I mean, we know." No, you don't know. A couple of divorced people wanted me to counsel them, and I said, or wanted to get married. I said, "Well, but we've already been through." And I said, "Yeah, and you probably need it more because you are divorced. You probably need the help more." Okay, here's the definition of matrimony. The sacrament by which a baptized man and a baptized woman bind themselves for life in a lawful marriage and receive the grace to discharge their duties. That's a sacramental marriage. Baptized man and a baptized woman receive this. And then they receive the blessings that come with it. They must be baptized members of the church. The matter of the sacrament is the marriage contract. What is the matter? What do they... Remember, we gave you that sheet, and I'm not going to quiz you on that sheet, so don't worry about that. Some of that material might be on there, on the quiz. The matter of this sacrament is the marriage contract. So what... is the matter involved is the marriage contract. The priest conducts the ceremony, but the spouses are the ones who are considered the ministers in actually doing this sacrament. They're the ones who make the contract. So, again, the priest conducts the ceremony, but it's the spouses who are making the agreement. And marriage is two people coming before God. Two people coming before God that God would unite them. Ministers do not unite them. We just pronounce them united. We do not unite them. God unites them. Sexual pleasure is to attract males to each other, to marry and transmit human life. This is what they're saying. I'm giving their teaching. Greatest source of happiness in marriage is to grow together and raise children. Greatest thing you can do if you want to be a Catholic is grow together and raise children. Isn't that amazing? That's why you have a lot of big Catholic families. And remember, there is no birth control. The sacrament gives grace to the soul and strengthens the couple to overcome the problems and fulfill their duties to one another. I had an aunt who was a Catholic married to my uncle. My uncle was my mother's brother. And he married a woman who was Catholic. And they had several children, and then no more. And they had beautiful children. All four of their kids were really, two of the guys were handsome. They're my cousins. The girls were beautiful, blondish hair and everything else, because the woman was Polish that he married, and she was Catholic. And you know what the best birth control would have been? No. It's the best birth control. Patrick?
Just because it's out in TV land, I think you want to restate sexual pleasure to attract mates to each other, not males.
What did I say, males? It's the Catholic teaching. If I were stating our teaching, I'd say mates. Okay, so I misread it. I made a mistake. Class loves to find me making mistakes. All right, sexual pleasure. The first point again, sexual pleasure is to attract mates to each other, to marry, and to transmit human life. Thank you. And by the way, Patrick is an ex-Catholic, so he's supporting his church. I am still. Thank you. No, thank you for clarifying that. I appreciate it. Okay. The sacrament gives grace to the soul and strengthens the couple. It is recommended to have Mass said during the wedding. So they not only have the wedding, but they also have Mass said. It's an abbreviated Mass. They should marry before a priest or a deacon and two witnesses. And it's very elaborate ceremony. If it's done in the church ceremony, it's very elaborate. Okay, a valid marriage is when two members of the opposite sex have the intent to be faithful to each other in raising a family. Non-Catholics may have a valid marriage. It's valid. It's considered legal, valid. A sacramental marriage is one where both mates are baptized. A mixed marriage is one between a Catholic and a non-Catholic. In such a case, Catholic must promise to the church that any children will be brought up Catholic and tell the mate about it. Formerly, the non-Catholic mate had to sign a waiver that the children would be brought up. Now they just promise. Pauline privilege. When two are unbaptized and marry, then one becomes a Catholic, the other gives the Catholic a hard time. The Catholic is not required to stay with the other. And they quote 1 Corinthians 7. You know, if they're not pleased to dwell with you, the one who's in the church is not bound to the other person. That's the scripture they use. That's called Pauline privilege, because who wrote 1 Corinthians 7? Paul. So Pauline privilege has to do with what Paul brought. Then they also have what's called Petrine privilege. And that's the Pope is allowed to dissolve a marriage that was not sacramental. Privilege of a Pope to dissolve a marriage with good reason. They don't say it is a divorce. They say it is an annulment. So Catholic Church could truly say they do not believe in divorce. They only believe in annulling marriages. It was never a marriage to start with. It's been dissolved. It's no longer a marriage. It was not a marriage, rather than divorce. God does hate divorce, by the way. So don't say, oop, I got married. Oops, I guess I can try it again. Oops, I guess I can try it again. Oops. Yeah. People who've been through divorce, and we'll cover this next semester in Malachi. God says, I hate divorce. I hate putting away. What it does to the children, what it does to the women. If you've seen the movie Parent Trap, you notice all little kids, they long for their parents to get back together, the real parents. They long, and it won't happen. But they long for it. Of course, in that movie, it did. Okay, no artificial birth control is allowed. Most Catholics who obey this rule use the rhythm method. If you're not going to use any artificial, you can try to use that which is normal. The rhythm method is you try to figure out a safe period when the woman's safe. And the problem is most women are not safe always at the same time. Therefore, there could be lots of children. When a woman's health is impaired to the place that she's had too many kids, she can't have any more. The only safe way, if you're going to be a good Catholic, is to say no. The only safe way. Really sad. Direct abortion is not allowed and is considered a grave sin. Indirect abortion is allowed when the baby is lost through an operation on the mother, where the lives of both are threatened. So if the mother's life is threatened, by bearing the child, then it's best to take the child and save the mother. That's what they would say. In that case, it would be indirect abortion. Okay, what's the biblical teaching regarding marriage, marital relations, having children, and divorce? What do we teach on this? Marriage? Two people of the opposite sex who love each other, who share the same type of belief system. You can try it with people on the outside, but folks, I'll tell you, when you do, you'll end up with troubles. You will not be able to share the most important things in life. What's the most important things in life to you? God's way, God's kingdom, your journey to God's kingdom. You'll not be able to share it at all. Marital relations. God talks about, you know, one should give to one another. He talks about the planning. Is it okay to have planning, have planned children? How do I know it's okay? How do I know that you could use some controls in this line? What principle would you say? What would you say? Somebody asks you the question, why is it okay to use birth control?
Make sure you're prepared financially and you're stable.
Right, but what scripturally? Why? 1 Timothy 5:8, should be able to provide for your family. Bible says, blessed is the man who has his quiver full. That's in the Psalms. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full. Doesn't that mean I should just have as many children as I possibly could have? Isn't that what he's saying? Is that Psalms 130? See if I can find it here real quickly for you. I know exactly where it is on the page, but I'm not finding it. If somebody wants to look it up and give it to me, I'd be happy to have it. But anyway, it talks about blessed is the man who has his quiver full. Well, if my quiver is full, it doesn't say, where is that? 127, thank you. I flipped right past it. Psalms 127, verse 5. Happy is the man that has his quiver full. And it talks about children. The only thing it doesn't tell you is what size is my quiver. Okay. If I'm going on a long hunting journey, I need a big quiver to carry all my arrows. If I'm just going on a short journey, I may only carry three or four. Your quiver has to be what tells you what size your quiver is. How much money do you make? Can you support your children? How's the health of your wife? What type of job do you have where you can be with your children so that you, quote, rub off on them? It is important, young people, that both parents rub off on you, or that you and your future mate both rub off on your children. And what do I mean by rub off? That you have experience and influence with them. Very important that they feel the presence of both of you, that they feel the love of both of you, that they feel the care of both of you, that they know you're both there for them and that you both love them. Both of them are vital. Survey I did at the camp up in Orr in 1985. Most young people could not talk to their parents, their dads particularly. Most of them couldn't talk to their parents, but if they had to talk to one or the other, they always went to their mother. The dad was like 15%. Where the mothers were much more. And that shows you because dads tend to be gone more, separated sometimes, and unable to be around and be present. Young people need both. If you have the type of job that you can't be there with them, you better not have too many kids, because you figure you need to spend quality time with each one of those seven kids. You better be ready to give them at least 10 or 15 minutes individual time. You're talking well over an hour and a half a day. Are you ready to do that? Some men are not ready to do that. It takes time. So if you have the type of job where you can spend lots of time with all of them, that's fine. And if you don't, you better consider it. What about the wife's health? That's another consideration. Do you want to ruin her health by having one child after another after another? And when women have children, their bodies change. Their bodies change. simply because their hormonal situation is upset and changed. They become different, and they can become weaker. That child, every child you have takes from you. Remember, too, what you eat today is what your child will be tomorrow. You eat unhealthy now. When your little kid is sick all the time and you have to be up with them all the time, when you have to cry over them all the time, you will suffer. Treat your bodies well now. Okay, that's a good statement for you. Take care of yourself. What's that? I think she should have as many children as she's healthy enough to have, and they're both able to support. I don't think there's a set number, I would say. I would never say two or three. For us, we would have probably tried for a boy, another boy, if my wife's health had been good enough. My wife's health was not good enough. And so we didn't. One time she lured me into bed and wanted to have a child, another child. And she was a crazy period of time. Honey, what are you doing here? She, well, we want to try one. One more. We've got to try. And then she came to her senses. What did I do this for? Of course, she didn't get pregnant. So that was good. Anyway, well, honey, let's one more. Just try one more. Okay. So sometimes it does happen. Two out of three or whatever. And I would have probably had three. But there's no set rule how many. It's how many you can, how big your quiver is, how many you can pay for, how many you can support, how many you could send to college, how many you can clothe, how many you could provide things for. That's a big need. Aaron?
Is it true we'd have to consider birth control to be less form of murder in terms of preventing conception from happening, if that's what it's using birth control?
Do they consider it a what?
They
consider it a sin. No, you're preventing. It's not murder. You're preventing. You're preventing that which is natural from taking place. They see it as being unnatural. Therefore, it would be wrong. Okay, divorce. What about the church? What does the church believe about divorce? What does the church say about divorce? Is divorce permissible under some circumstances? Yes. Yes. Is divorce desirable? No. Not desirable at all.
Mitch? You have a comment just sort of on the last subject about Onan emitting on the ground and how God is angry with him and how that does not actually relate to birth control?
Doing what now? Where he's
Onan emitting on the ground.
Yeah, he spilled the seed on the ground where he withdrew.
Could we assume that that's just talking about him, God wanted to...
He was supposed to do something and he chose not to do it. Yeah. Bring forth seed and he chose not to. That was the part that was bad. Yeah, but withdrawal is very risky because if you're trying to use birth control, please know that in the semen of a man also is some, there's some sperm there. So oftentimes people think the fluids, to start off the fluids of a man, before the semen is actually ejaculated, the person could actually already have the sperm coming in. So some people think, well, they could have connections with each other without actually ejaculating, and that would be okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. And you could end up pregnant, which, as Pam Stenzel said, is not the worst thing in the world, but you could also end up with STDs. Okay. Divorce? Yes, it can take place. Is divorce desirable? God hates it. God hates it. But it takes two people willing to work through their problems. And a lot of people think, we're divorcing because we have irreconcilable differences. My counseling tells me there are no irreconcilable differences. There are people who do not want to reconcile. There's nothing a person cannot do if they want to. But if they don't want to, it won't work. Now what happens with some couples, such bitterness builds up between the two of them that they could never get along after that. And sometimes, through adultery, a woman feels, my husband did this on me, or a man feels, my wife did this on me. They could never see themselves going to bed with that person again because of adultery. And it's broken the relationship. They cannot do it. Some people can. I have a book called After the Affair. to try to help people where there's been an affair. And the woman who wrote the book, her husband had an affair on her. And they were not able to get back together. She was remarried to another man. After the affair, it's called. But she prescribed steps that need to be gone through by the offending party to win the offendee back. And oftentimes, it doesn't work. Because trust has been shattered. Many of you wrote about leadership. Trust is one big thing. Honesty is another one. Integrity. All those things have gone down the drain on someone else. And there's something, almost a fundamental change that takes place in a person when they have cheated on their mate. Something takes place. It's like, why are you different now? How come are you different than you used to be? Well, there's a good reason. Because in marriage, he said, I'm going to share my life with you and the most intimate moments with you. And now he's changed. All right, so those are the seven sacraments. Seven sacraments: baptism, penance, confirmation, Eucharist, anointing, holy orders, and matrimony. And that's the end. All right? I have a little quiz for you, and I'm going to pass it out. It'll be real easy for you to take. There are only five simple questions. Nope. You want to? I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you 5 minutes to look at your notes. I'll give you a 10-minute break, and when you come back, I'll give you the quiz. Fair? Okay. Look at your notes. You can't have this with your notes. Take it without your notes.
It's on the sacraments only, right?
It's on the sacraments only. So you can take 5 minutes to study if you want to, and then take your break. Let me take this off before I ruin it again. And for those out in tape land or CD land or DVD land or whatever land you're in, if you're listening to this, we'll say good afternoon to you. We already had a break, and the students had a chance to study for a quiz on the sacraments. And since you've heard this, I will read the question to you, and then I'll give the answer. So those out in CD land listening, you might want to see what you remember from the sacraments. If you haven't studied for it, you can study it, but no using your notes or whatever you heard, notes you took from the tape. So, okay, here we go. Question number one, the Catholic Church believes in how many sacraments? Seven. If anybody missed that, you have been asleep the whole time. Seven sacraments. Number two, list the seven sacraments. They are baptism, penance, confirmation, Eucharist, anointing of the sick, holy orders, and marriage. Seven sacraments: baptism, penance, confirmation, Eucharist, anointing of the sick, holy orders, and marriage. Those are the seven. They're indisputable. Okay, those are the seven. Number three, what is a sacrament? What is a sacrament? Anything in these words. It's an outward sign. It's an outward action. It's a ritual that's designed, that's intended to bring grace to the soul. Simple answer. It's an outward sign or action or ritual intended to bring grace to the soul. Simple. If you have anything in that realm, you are correct. If you don't, you're incorrect. Okay, number four. List the two divisions of sacraments, of the living and of the dead. Of the living and of the dead. Six words, right? Of the living, of the dead. Two simple ones. Remember, of the dead, penance and baptism. Of the living, the other five. All right, and number five, question number five. What two sacraments do the other Christian churches hold as keys to Christianity? Baptism, Eucharist. I'm sorry? Right. If you put communion, that's okay. If you put the equivalent of Eucharist, that's okay. what other churches take. But we're saying which of these seven sacraments, baptism and Eucharist. If you put communion, Lord's Supper, that's okay. Those are the two. All right. Let's see how many made seven out of seven. See the hands. All you got all seven.
There are five questions.
Wait, I would give you more than five because, let's see, number four has two. Actually, I'd give you more. Okay, let's say all five. How many got all five questions correct? Raise your hand high and take a bow. Way to go. How many got four and a half or four, almost? And let me guess this. How many got number one correct? Seven, almost all class. How many got number two correct? All seven listed them. How many got number three correct, an outward sign? How many got number four correct, two divisions? How many got number five correct? Only a few. That was a harder one. I didn't specify that. It's my fault. I would take the blame as a teacher. I didn't teach. I didn't give you that clue.
I got number six correct, the name. I wrote my name.
How many got number six correct? Y'all wrote your name. Oh, that's great. Give yourself a point for that, baby. Unless you didn't know your name. All right. Yes, Richard has a comment. Can you stand? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. No. Of the living, of the dead would be the two. Number four. Okay, so, we always do this at any time I go over tests. When I gave tests in Ambassador College, when we gave them back, I'd always go over them. Everybody's fighting for that one point. They're fighting for that. Okay, I'll give you a half a point. That wasn't clear. All right, take a half a point. I'm not grading these anyway. You can keep them. I won't take them in. You can hang on to them yourself just as a see what you retained. All right, we've got about 20 minutes. Hopefully I can get through Mass. Has Mass been passed out to you?
Yes.
Have you taken it yet? Have you? You will now attend Mass. Okay. I'll switch from sacraments, and thank you. Just trying to see what will help, how to help you remember some of these things. And I know cramming doesn't make you remember, but at least you probably will remember there are seven sacraments somewhere down the line. Next, we want to shift into talking about Mass. Mass is what they call their Sabbath service. They go to Mass. It is the major part of their, it is the part of their Catholic service, their act of worship. We'll see what that is in a moment as soon as I get my key out here so I can follow along the way. I thought I put that out. Okay, well, I'll go with this. Here we see inside the Catholic Church for a Mass. People come, they're usually very respectful. You have to understand, most churches are not like ours. If you go to our church and you expect everybody's going to be at another church like our church, you'll find that's not so. People go to Catholic church, go to church typically, they're very quiet. I can't hear you. No. No quiz after Mass, although we might have some I'm teasing. All right, let's go on. The Mass, inside the church, people normally come there very reverently. At our services, there's a buzz going on. People are excited to see each other until services start. We should be respectful at church. We should be more ready to hear. I talked to my club about attentive listening. When you go to church, you should be more ready to hear. You should be respectful, regardless of the place. I mean, we've met in some places, beer halls. We've met in places that, you know, we had to cover the bar over there because it was our VFW and a big, long bar. And had to kind of cover that up or drape it or do something because it wasn't the most conducive place. We've met at gymnasiums where people, you know, see basketball standards and up there and behind you. But when we meet at services and ask God's blessing upon it, that becomes God's meeting place for that particular congregation. Should treat it with honor and respect. What is the Mass? It is the service of the Roman Catholic Church. That is their service. So we say we go to Sabbath services, they say they go to Mass. What does it consist of? Of prayers, readings, hymns, offerings, the Eucharist, and a sermon or sermonette. It really does, and by sermon I mean sermonette, not a long 30 or 40 minutes, usually about 15 minutes. Everything in their service leads up to the sacrifice. Everything, it's the whole purpose of it is to lead up to the Eucharist. That is the main part of the service. It means to dismiss. The word missal means to dismiss in Latin. So really, when they talk about church, I'm going to church so I can be dismissed. And having gone to Greek Orthodox Church for a number of months before I said, that's not for me, when I was a junior in high school, a senior in high school, I think I was, I realized this was not for me. And I realized all I waited for was for the day to be over, for the hour and a half to be finished. Because it was not really, to me, spiritually uplifting. And even I followed in the prayer book and everything, and I was really trying to get religious at that time. Two parts to the service, communication between man and God, and communication between God and man through Christ's sacrifice. So part of it is man offering worship and honor to God. And one thing about most of the churches, the Catholic tradition, they have a lot of ceremony. There's a lot of pomp. There's a lot to say, I've been churched today. I smell like I've been at church. I look like I've been at church. The church building looks like I've been at church. The priest looks like I've been at church. But have you been uplifted? Have you been edified? That would be the key. What have I learned today about being a more godly human being? What have I learned? What have I been taught? What have I been given? And that's a key. So, communication between man and God, communication between God and man through Christ's sacrifice, through taking of the Eucharist. It's called the sacrifice of the new law. Sacrifice of the new law, because remember, it's a new covenant. And all of it leads up to the Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. The thanksgiving, which is similar to the Lord's Supper of the Protestants. Here we see, again, attending Mass. It's quite ornate, quite, you know, elaborate. They usually have a reader. My grandfather used to be a reader. He might stand off to the side and do a reading. They have a scripture, a reading from Paul, a reading from the Gospels. Almost every week, a reading from Paul, a reading from the Gospels. And then, of course, the priest, there's a lot of pomp. Many times there's a little group here, looks like they're reading. And many times in the Greek Orthodox Church, they have a choir in the back. I think Catholics do, too. Depending. Yes, Mick, Nick?
Do they pay much attention to the Old Testament at all?
Not much. Nil. Pretty much nil, according to Patrick and his experience. Yeah, they know it's there. I mean, I've got a book by McBrien that thick you can read. He will refer to the Old Testament from time to time, but it's not like they don't use it. But they're, again, they are going under the sacrifice of the new law. Mass may be observed daily, except for Good Friday and the Sabbath following. Good Friday and Sabbath, why not? Christ was supposed to be in the grave. He was dead at that time. So I guess that the special time when he was gone. Types of masses. Low mass. This does not mean the water's low, does not mean the bread is low, does not mean... Low mass is read or recited by priests and the people. There's no choir. It'll probably be in some prairie province in Canada where they don't have many people. Probably some area of the country where there'd be not be very many people. Priest would just be there to do the service. They would not have the same type of splendor, choir, more of a parade of individuals, wouldn't have that as much. High Mass is sung by the priests, and the bishop may be present and a choir. So when they have High Mass, they would have a choir present. And then you have the solemn High Mass, which includes a deacon and subdeacon to help. So just think about Masses, they go from low to solemn high, to high, pontifical High Mass, which would include the Pope. So here we have number three is a solemn High Mass, which would be a priest and a bishop and a deacon and a subdeacon, and it's just more splendorous, more splendid in its nature. And then the pontifical Mass, the same as a solemn High Mass, except the Pope conducts the service. So those are the different types of Masses that are possible. And of course, you could have low Mass for your family for dear departed ones, and so on. You'd have Mass said for different people, Mass said at weddings. Other kinds of Masses include a nuptial Mass for those who are marrying and Mass for the dead. Masses increase in splendor as they rise from low to pontifical. To miss Mass on Sunday is a mortal sin. Please keep that in mind. To miss Mass on Sunday is a mortal sin. Many go to Mass every day to worship and increase their merits. So you're putting up merits. You're storing up merits. Every time you do something good, you're storing up merits. And you store those merits up in the church treasury. And so when somebody's sick, you can even give some of your merits. They're not sick. In purgatory, you can give some of your merits to try to help them up. Yes?
You had said that American Catholics are a lot different than European Catholics. But I thought for the life of me that Europeans were definitely going down the hill.
Now, the general Christianity, we're not saying in some strong Catholic countries, but we're saying that the practice of the Catholics in European countries, if they do go to church, they would practice a conservative way. If American Catholics, if they go to church, do not practice as conservative a way of the Catholics. Say, we're not talking about conservatism having to do with how many go, but we're saying the practice of that particular church. Okay, let's notice, though, to miss Mass on Sunday is a mortal sin. God does say, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. God does call the Sabbath day a holy convocation. So if we can be there, we should be there, except for sickness. There may be a time when you need just a breather to get your spiritual ship in order. At the Mass, Jesus Christ is said to be slain all over again in an unbloody manner. So they're when they build up to the Eucharist, Christ is slain all over again in an unbloody manner. At Mass, priests use one of their chief powers, which is turning the bread into the body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ. But one of their chief powers of being a priest is utilized at Mass. And again, here we see the Eucharist with the cup and the wafers, and you see a bishop. Four purposes for the Mass. Here they are. One, to adore God. Reason you go to church? To adore God. Secondly, to thank God. Thirdly, to pray to God. They quote the scripture, "My Father's house is a house of prayer." But it doesn't say that's the only place you pray. Some people think the only time you pray or the place you pray is at church. But if you understand their reasoning, at church you receive the sacraments, which draws you closer to God. Therefore, your prayers are probably going to be a little more effective. That's the thought. But anyway, it's to adore God, to thank God, it's to pray to God or beseech God, and it's also to satisfy the justice of God by helping to reconcile man to God through their ceremonies. Attending Mass helps forgive venial sin. Just going to Mass, you get forgiven for those little sins, the little white lies, the things you do, the inappropriate things you did and shouldn't have done, and so on. That's what that would satisfy. It gives grace and relieves some punishment due in purgatory. So you're also helping yourself by giving yourself a few extra strokes to keep you out of long time in purgatory. By attending Mass, you may be sure that your prayers will be heard if done at Mass. Your prayers may be heard if they're done at church. But my experience at church, there was very little time for me to pray anything because everything was being done for me. So, but I guess somewhere in the middle you prayed your own prayer. Priest, we see performing one of the sections of the Mass as he holds this up. And again, what is this called? A crucifix. Very big crucifix. Where Jesus Christ is present. At least what they claim is Jesus Christ. Little ones, you wear little crucifixes. Christ is present on the cross. What is your impression of the Mass? We'll do the final discussion of this and we'll stop. So we already covered Mass. That was fast. No quizzes, no tests. What is your impression of the Mass? What does the Bible say about the type of services we should have? Who wants to comment on what is your impression of the Mass? What would you say? Right, because you follow a prayer book.
Right.
And if you want to follow anything, otherwise you sit there, and it was done in the Latin language, or was done in a, that basically would have been the language it was done in, you basically didn't learn anything unless you had a prayer book, except for his little homily, his little sermonette. Jack? Right. Good point. If we do it, for those out in the land, out listening on tape, our CD, one lady, Cynthia, brought out that in when she went to church, she took her Bible, and the priest asked her why she even brought it, and implying you don't really need a Bible to come to church. And then Shaq pointed out if you do the Passover or the Lord's Supper or the communion or the slaying of the blood of Jesus, slaying of Jesus Christ again and again as a sacrifice, it really takes away from your respect and your adoration of him on that one particular event on the day he died. Other comments, Sarah? They kneel down and they just repeat things. Right. There's a lot of repeating, a lot of repeating of various statements, repetition, and so on. If you want to feel churched, you do feel churched when you go there. As I said, incense is shaken, priests march, there's definitely accoutrements. The church looks like a building. You're sitting in a pew instead of in a chair, and it looks like a church. You do feel what God says in Timothy, they have a form of godliness. You do feel that you've done something by being there. But is that all? Is that what it's about? Feeling good? Is it about feeling you're with? And if you want to be with the most, the oldest and the most, let's say, successful in numbers, you'd be a Catholic church at their Mass. And of course, what does the Bible say about the type of services we should have? Is there anywhere that we know what goes on? What should be done? Anybody think of any scriptures? You don't even have to give me the quote if you don't. Mary? 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 talks about two or three at most should speak. That's when they were talking about speaking in tongues. And if somebody's going to speak in tongues, they should have an interpreter. But two or three should speak. Church should not be in confusion. It should be orderly. God is not the author of confusion, but the God of order. John? Okay, so what he's saying is what wouldn't you have at Mass would be Christ came to do away with the priestly order, at least the Old Testament-type priestly order, because he brought in the Melchizedek priesthood, which is Hebrews 7, and also the doing away with idolatry. He would not be having all types of idols at their services or that which purported to represent the heavenly for reasons of worship. However, there's one more scripture that talks about what you should do at church, what the ministry is supposed to do for you.
God's word.
Well, that's
God
a good one.
Word,
okay, so she says, follow Jesus Christ's example, 1 Peter 2:21. And if you say, where did he teach that? Luke 4:16. Jesus entered into the synagogue, and he stood up to teach. Okay, but I'll give you even a better one than that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses about 1 through 4, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word in season, out of season. Preach the word. Teach them so that they do not be overtaken by fables and deceit. The other scripture that goes right along with that as far as what you should do at church is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, where God says why he gave a ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors. Why? Why did he give these men? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, and the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up to him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what is a minister supposed to do? What is church supposed to do? It's supposed to teach you to grow up to be like Jesus Christ. Teach you to adore and appreciate and honor him. Teach you to be ready to be servants of others. That's what church is all about. Thank you for your attention. We'll see you next time.